First Peter, if you will. First Peter, if you care to turn there. I want to read just a few verses to you. I'll be starting a series. I may not preach week after week on this, but I think that it's so fitting for the time that we are in right now. I've studied this for some time, but yet I feel like the timing for it is good right now. And I know the situation that we're in, and we look around and people are facing a lot of things that they haven't ever faced before. And people have a lot of questions and a lot of things that go on. And it seems like when you're dealing with something like we've dealt with for 2 years almost now, then that makes so many other things even appear to be worse because of the circumstances that make things that we normally do now impossible at times to be able to do. For example, it's always a difficult time for anyone that has cancer and has to have surgery. But now that people are limited on, places are limited with visitors, that makes it even more difficult. Right. People have therapy, they go into nursing facilities, and now people can't get in to see them. And then that helps in a process of slowing down the recovery sometimes. Because God made us to communicate with one another. And through all of this, it's just really brought about a lot of problems that we'd never faced before. That doesn't mean that God's not going to take care of us. Doesn't mean that God's not faithful. It's just the Lord wants to help us when we face all circumstances in life. And this book, I don't know why, but for some reason, it seems to be more overlooked when it comes to anything that is preached or taught verse by verse. The reason that I take up series from time to time, and I repeat this a lot, I don't want to bore you by just doing one sermon right after another. Trust me, I can tell by the look on your face when you've had enough, and that's why I usually have four or five different series running at the same time. I'll leave it and come back. It's nothing to do with your spirituality. It's just that as we digest certain things, then it's time for us to have something else. I like steak, but I don't want to eat it every meal. And there's times that God's trying to help us and teach us things. But what I like about series of sermons, it forces us to avoid escaping certain hard passages in the Bible. If you're taking them verse by verse, you have to deal with it. You can't overlook it. You have to say it's in here. It's in here for a reason. We've got to find out the reason. And I mentioned I don't like steak every meal, but by the way, you can't live a good healthy life eating candy every meal either. And that's the problem when all messages are just topical messages, here, 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 here. And then the other thing is, as a preacher, for those of you that are preachers, you'll find out you'll get in a rut because you'll find something that you like better than anything else, and you'll gravitate toward that preaching that over and over. So it gets stale to you and it gets stale to the people. And it's not that we're doing wrong. It's just I think God has something fresh for us all the time. And that's why I do some of this. And I don't feel like I have to explain that to you, but I feel like it's a help. Let's look at 1 Peter, beginning with the very first verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm only going to probably deal with the very first verse, but I want you to get a setting of what he's talking about. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, mark strangers, scattered, mark the word scattered, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at that phrase, a lively hope. He said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, 1 Peter is something, is a letter that in theology, you call this type of letter a general epistle. There's two types of letters in the New Testament. One are written specifically to a church by name. For example, Paul was in Corinth and he wrote to the Romans. He wasn't writing to Romans as a people. He was writing to the church at Rome. So that letter was addressed specifically to the church at Rome. But if you'll notice in this first verse, he names a lot of different locations throughout Asia or Western Turkey in that area. And he's saying this letter is a general epistle that can be applied not only to the people in that area. It's not to one particular church. It's to all of the people in that area. And even greater than that, it's to all Christians and it's to all ages. So this letter is as applicable to us tonight as it was when Peter wrote this letter. He was writing it, trying to tell them, this is a basis of why I'm writing this letter to you, because this is something that's good to know regardless of what church that you attend, what era of time you're in. Some of the things he deals with, every generation from the beginning days of the early church, even to the church now, and to the church that is here on this earth when Jesus comes again, you're going to deal with some of these things that he deals with in this passage. Now, the unusual characteristic about general epistles, from what I have studied, I personally believe there's about 7 general epistles. Some will say 8, some will say 5. I'm not going to argue that, because some, they have a hard time attributing certain ones to certain authors, and they think that somebody else wrote it. Well, we know, undoubtedly, there were letters that were written that Paul probably dictated and somebody else did the actual writing. But isn't it something how people just want to nitpick over nothing? If I say it and you record it, it's still what I said. And they were saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But in general epistles, here's a way you can always tell as well. It'll not only just, an epistle just names a church, but a general epistle is for various people, because it usually falls in 3 categories. It'll either be about faith, it'll be about love, or it'll be about hope. So here in this particular passage that I read to you, I called your attention to a lively hope. So what's that tell us? He's going to write about hope. He's going to say, I want to tell you about how precious that hope is. Aren't you glad we've got hope in the middle of this mess? I'm so glad that hope is the anchor to our soul. Everyone keeps talking about when things get back to normal. I don't know if it'll get back to normal or not, but I've still got a hope. If it gets worse, I've got a hope. If it gets better, I've got a hope. If we get sick, we've got a hope. If we stay well, we've got a hope. If the church falls away, we've got a hope. If churches close their doors, we've got a hope. If revival comes, we've got a hope. Thank God he has never left us without a hope. And it's not only a hope, but it is a living, lively hope. It's a hope that's alive within us. No matter what we're facing, the devil can't put it out. Hell can't stop it. There's nobody that can stop you from having hope. So he's saying this is about hope. So let's look at it very quickly in just 3 quick categories. Number one, the penman. Do you know that there is as much arguing over who wrote this as the penman? We know the Holy Spirit inspired it, because all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But a lot of people say, oh, this wasn't Peter. Now, why would someone say that? Well, one thing is because if you go to this passage in the Greek, it is eloquent Greek, which means they had a degree or a lot of teaching or training, for lack of a better word. They had been versed and mentored in Greek. It's just like with English. I speak English, but I speak hillbilly English. And hillbilly English isn't the same as proper English. You know, if someone is to take I remember when I went to college, and some of the first papers that I had to write was they followed Turabian, the Turabian manual, K. Turabian. And when you wrote that, there were things in there that I had never been taught, and I'd never seen so many red lines and X's in all of my life, because I could write, but I couldn't get the sentence in the proper structure and follow the right. And this is all eloquent. This is from someone that's educated. And they'll go back, some scholars, you know, some people, they only read the Bible to be against it.
Right.
And they'll look at it and say, why, it says that Peter was one, that he was in that group in Acts that was ignorant and unlearned. So if he didn't have any education, how could he suddenly know this? Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost can do what he wants to do. He can help people have knowledge that they don't have otherwise. And I don't think that's a premise to say, no, it wasn't Peter that wrote this. Others will say, well, if you read 1 Peter and then you go to 2 Peter, it's two different styles of writing. And because it's two different styles of writing, therefore, it had to have a different author. So someone wanted to try to deceive us and make us think that Peter, his name was just inserted there, and somebody else is a ghostwriter that wrote this. Well, again, I think that if I write a letter, I probably jotted, I don't know how many, several dozen letters I hand wrote just today. You know, no two of them were exactly alike. Do you know why? Because I'm writing different people. And those people have different backgrounds. And I know who I'm writing to, so therefore I can know something and have something in common with this person and have something else in common with the other person, but there's no need to write about what I know about one to the other. They wouldn't know what I'm talking about. So you write in relationship to the people that you know. He's not writing to total strangers. These are churches that he's poured his heart in. And he loves these churches. And he's trying to encourage these people and give them hope. So I don't think that's a premise for it. You say, well, who wrote it? Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter. Why do you have such a hard time just taking it the way it says? And he says, I want to be specific on this. It's not only Peter, but it's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There was only one apostle of Jesus Christ named Peter. That's who's responsible for this. So we know that he wrote it. Well, where did he write it? See, that becomes a big controversy. I'm not bashing denominations, and I don't want to get into the historical background to try to offend anybody. But you know, people will try to twist the book to make their denomination or their church look right. And many, many years ago in the development of the Bible, there was a twist on this where they say, well, when Peter wrote this, Peter was in Rome. That's where he wrote it. No. He wasn't in Rome. You say, why? I've heard this said. This is somewhat a disguise. See, the Bible tells it. Turn if you will. Let's go over to chapter 5, verse 13. See, this is a great thing about epistles. They'll usually tell you where they're at when they're writing it. And he says in verse 13, chapter 5, closing out the book, he says, the church that is at where? Babylon. Elected together with you, saluteth you. So in other words, he's sending greetings from where he's at. The people where he's at. He's at the church at Babylon. And he said, and so doth Marcus, my son. So he tells us he's in Babylon. Some say, well, no, he was really in Rome, but he had to put Babylon in there to try to throw him off track because they would have come to him. But I don't want to upset you. We have no biblical record that Peter was ever in Rome, ever in his ministry. Well, where do you get that from? I don't have time to go into it tonight. You go home and you read it. The last chapter of Romans, it's the same way, just as he said, the saints at the church at Babylon, and Marcus, my son's here, oftentimes they would name people that was with them. Well, when Paul is writing from Corinth, to the church at Rome, he starts naming individuals in the last chapter that's in that church in Rome. He names 29 people. And they're saying that they believe Peter was the first bishop of the church, later known as a pope. And see, it fits well to say he was in Rome because that's the basis of what people want to believe. But the only problem of it was, if he was the pastor in Rome, don't you think Paul would have mentioned his name? He mentioned everybody else except the pastor. Or what about all the other letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome? Could be five, could be seven that he wrote. And he never one time mentioned that Peter, being the pastor, was in Rome. Why would he do that? Can I tell you why? Because he wasn't in Rome. He was a long way from Rome. He was in Babylon when he was writing this. And there's a reason why he was in Babylon. And there's a reason why he's writing these people. So that brings us down to the main point of the message. And I don't want to keep you long. And up till now, you might say, where's he going with all of this? Just give me just a few more minutes and I think it'll be clear to you. When did he write this? You'll see a lot of dates. Anywhere from 64 AD to 68 AD. I believe it's right around that time of 64, 65 AD. 64 AD in history is a significant date. In 64 AD, in fact, it was July the 19th of 64 AD, a fire broke out. A fire broke out in a city and they went to try to put the fire out. When they put the fire out, another fire popped up. And then before long, another fire popped up. And we know fires aren't uncommon in any city, but in 3 days' time, hundreds of people, thousands of people, were either killed or left homeless. And hundreds of buildings were completely destroyed, burnt to the ground. That city was Rome. What's even more amazing, now there's a lot of controversy on this, I know, and the easiest way to record history is write your own. Sure. It's what we're trying to do in this country right now, rewrite our history. But you can't rewrite history. I don't care what they do. You can't take God out of this country. This country was founded on the principle of God and His Word, and they can do anything they want to and try to take the stones down and take everything else down and try to say we're going to wipe God out, but the truth of the matter is He's God. He'll crush them in the end. You don't take God out of it. You can't redo that. They'd love to redo that because they don't like in God we trust on our money. But this nation was founded by the principles of God's word. And this nation was founded as a Christian nation. That's why this nation at one time was the greatest nation in the eyes of all the world. But we're losing popularity quickly because no longer do we lift God up. I'm not talking about your politics. I'm talking about your personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed to stand and say, God bless America. God bless this land. He has been good to us, and we are where we are because of the blessings of God. History now is trying to rewrite all of this. But in 64 AD, the emperor of Rome was a man by the name of Nero. And this is what gets me. Their strong suspicion as to who started, those fires were started. They were deliberate. And their strong suspicion, who started it? Nero himself. Nero was a builder and he hated, from the time he went into Rome, he hated the appearance of Rome. So if it was all built down, burnt down, he could rebuild it. Now, he was smart enough not to leave a paper trail. It got burnt in a fire too. He didn't want to leave a paper trail that came back to his name, but it was evident that something greater was going on behind the scenes. And Nero, it's evident, even though he was sorry for the people, sorry they lost their lives, sorry they lost their homes, sorry they lost their business, he was happy that he could now rebuild. Why? He wanted his name on everything. And someone said, well, you can't prove that. Well, then here's what we can prove. He was insane. He was full of the devil. He had his stepbrother, 14 years old, killed. A 14-year-old boy, because he was afraid he would rise to the throne instead of himself. He had been adopted by his uncle. And he felt like that maybe his stepbrother, being in bloodline, would overthrow. He had his own mother killed. He definitely had his first wife killed. He is rumored to have had his second wife killed. One historian says that she was pregnant and gave birth to a child, and he kicked her in the stomach and killed her. He went on to eventually go so insane that he committed suicide and took his own life. Not because he lost his mind. He lost his mind way before that. So why would it be unthinkable that he would do something like this? But you know, insanity can be smart. Sometimes people are a genius, but they're an evil genius. And that's the way he operated. He operated with the influence of evil, but yet to get his name on everything and to leave a mark on everything, he was willing to sacrifice it all just so that he would have a name. Now, why is that so unbelievable? I watch people ruin good businesses just because they don't want somebody else's name on it. I watch churches fall away to nothing just because pride. Nobody can do it as good as what they do it. I'm still preaching up here tonight. So that's not unthinkable. That's human nature. But he had a problem. If he was going to be successful at this, he had to have a scapegoat. He had to have somebody to blame. There was a group of people in Rome who were followers of somebody by the name of Jesus Christ. And Rome thought these Christians were a little strange. They did strange things. They took something they called the Lord's Supper. And they talked about eating the flesh of Jesus Christ and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. Now remember, this is in front of people that worship false idols. They said they're cannibals. They didn't understand. They didn't understand the spirituality of it. We take communion today. We think nothing of it. But in that era, they had never seen that. Here's something else strange. They would bring along every kind of god there was, and people would just bow down and worship those gods. They would make idols, and people would worship those idols. But along come this strange group of people called Christians, and all of a sudden, they won't bow to any other god except Jesus Christ. They actually believe there's only one God, and there's only one way to heaven, and there's only one way to have your sins forgiven. They don't believe there's all kinds of gods, and in fact, Rome was even known for the fact they had gods they didn't know the names of, just images that they worshiped. They made a god for everything, and therefore, since the Christians were bowing to these gods, and by the way, Christians were talking about this same Jesus coming back and was going to destroy the world with fire. You do know where you read about that, don't you? Through Peter's writing. The earth will melt with the fervent heat. Why would it be something to be thought of impossible? If they're going to burn the whole world down, they'd burn Rome down. So Nero said, they're an odd bunch anyway. No one really likes them. We tolerate them because we have a world of tolerance in Rome, but they would be the perfect scapegoat. So he started persecuting them. You check real history out, and this is what it will say. He brought in Christians and began to torture their family in front of him. And when he would torture them, they couldn't stand until finally he got just a few to confess to starting the fires. They didn't confess to that. because they actually did it. They confessed to that because of the stress of the persecution that was put on them. And they thought, if we confess, he'll stop persecuting our family. He'll stop persecuting our loved ones. He'll stop persecuting the church. But instead, it ignited the persecution. And it started a wave under Nero, where there were 10 different waves in the Roman Empire where the Christians were being persecuted. And you'll find out the theme of this book, 13 times in this one epistle, he talks about suffering, or those that suffer. He's saying the church is suffering at the hands of a wicked empire that is doing all kinds of things to them. They're taking them and they're crucifying them. They're nailing them to crosses. They're torturing them. They're covering them with tar and setting them on fire alive. And even Tacitus said that he would actually take Christians, dip them in oil, run them up a pole and set them on fire to light his gardens. He put them in arenas, would cover them with the skin of other animals, and wild beasts would attack them and tear them to shreds. And the persecution started and the persecution went on. Hey, can we remember something? We sit in a nice church tonight that's all beautiful and all cozy, but there was an early church that paid a great price for this thing we call salvation and the gospel to be preached. They were persecuted on all hands and they started scattering. They're suffering, they're scattering, they're strangers. By the time you get to chapter 2 and verse Peter, verse 11, they're not only strangers, but they're pilgrims. You do know the difference between a stranger and a pilgrim? A stranger is a person away from home. A pilgrim is a person on their way home. I don't think you caught that. Boy, that's good enough to post, isn't it? I mean, they're away from home, but they're not discouraged, because even though I'm away from home, I'm on my way home. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm just traveling through. This land is temporary. Yes, there's persecution. Do you get the picture of what he's saying? They scattered them all abroad. They're suffering. But he's saying, don't you worry. You still got a hope. In this wicked world, let them do what they want to. They can try to persecute people. They can try to stop the message. But may I remind you, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're on our way to a better place and a better land. It is a place that we call home. So he is preaching to the suffering. And as he preaches to the suffering, he gets their attention. Joseph Parker, that great preacher of yesteryear, would always train his preachers, and he'd say, preach to the suffering and you'll never lack an audience or congregation. And he was the one with the original quote, for there is a broken heart in every pew. Can I tell you something? If you're not a stranger to this world, you're not a Christian. I know that's pretty plain preaching, but that's what this is all about. He's saying you better decide whether you're for him or you're against him, because you can't be both. They couldn't please Rome and please the church. So what they did, they scattered. That's why he's writing this general epistle. They've now scattered throughout Turkey and throughout Asia Minor. They're on the run. They're hiding. They're searching them out like they're beasts. Let me say this to you as well. Jesus hasn't come yet, and we don't know what we're going to go through before that we get out of here. But you better make your mind up. Whatever it costs, it is worth the price to preach the gospel and to tell people that Jesus is Lord, and to let them know that there is a better place. This world is not all there is to it. And therefore, if you don't march in step with the world, you're going to seem strange. I'm strange now because I still preach in a suit. I'm strange now because I wear a tie when I preach. Doesn't make me a better preacher. Preacher told me here a while back, he said, somebody told me, he said, if you're coming to our church and you're going to wear a suit, we won't have you. What would you do? I said, I'm sure going to miss you. That don't make me a preacher because I dress this way. I know all Christians through the ages have always been strange. Strange bunch. They used to say all along, those strange people, they go to church every night. You know, there's some people so strange they go to church 3 times a week. There's some people so strange they still bow their head and pray over their food, even in a restaurant in public. There's some people so strange that when they get blessed, it doesn't matter if they're at the grocery store, they say glory to God. Amen. There's some people so strange that even in the midst of sorrow, they look up to heaven and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's some people that's so strange, they don't do what the world does. They don't go where the world goes. I wish you'd help me preach. You're strange. Some people say, boy, you're a strange preacher, Kyle. You're always yelling and hooping and hollering. Hey, you haven't seen anything yet. You wait until God gives me a new body and I finally get home to be with the Lord. Thank God. Call us what you want to, but we're saved and on our way to heaven. Strange. Strangers. Now, don't leave here and say, oh, Kyle's saying you're saved because of how you look, what you say, what you do. I'm just tired of seeing the church go with the world. The world ought to look at us as a strange bunch. And they'll scatter you. And then you'll suffer. What do you do in suffering? Boy, there it is. I preached longer than I meant to. I'm feeling good tonight. Hey, 2 things will help you in suffering. Both of them are tied to one word, assurance. What helps you go through suffering? I'll guarantee you, if you're not suffering right now, everyone under my voice has suffered something or will suffer something. We're all going through suffering, saved or lost. You're going through suffering. How do you make it through suffering? Number one, so great is salvation. That's what I read to you. You have the assurance that you're saved. Amen. What's that mean? Not going to last forever. You're going to get out of here. You're going to a better land where there isn't any suffering. The assurance of salvation. And second of all, the assurance of Scripture. This is unique. Go ahead and get ready to sing, if you will, Brian, whatever you have. This is unique because I'm not going to get into it tonight. But I want you to notice something. Nowhere else do you read a letter except to those that are suffering that gets as heavy into doctrine as what this book does. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. These are people that are suffering. He's going to teach them about election. He's going to teach them about predestination. He goes on to talk about sanctification of the Spirit. He goes on to talk about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about grace that's sufficient. In one verse, he covers about 5 major biblical doctrines. Now, we're not used to that. When people suffer, we want to give them Psalm 23. We don't want to sit down and teach them about election and predestination and sanctification. We don't want to talk about glorification. No, we want to give them something to get them through where they're at right now. And there's nothing wrong with that. But can I tell you what I have found? Don't be angry with me. If you know this book, it'll carry you through any suffering that you have. This book will give you a hope. When you have prayed and your prayers haven't been answered the way you want, this book will give you a hope. when things went from bad to worse, this book will give you a hope. I'm not going to tell you you're not going to suffer. But I'm going to tell you, if you suffer as a Christian, you'll suffer differently than the world suffers. So I guess it's just this simple. Are you going through something tonight, even as a believer? This is for believers. This is for people that love the Lord. This is the prime crowd that's here tonight. This is the faithful of the faithful. But the faithful of the faithful still suffer physically, emotionally, financially. There's problems that we suffer, or our loved ones suffer. You've got hope. Bring it to the Lord and tell the devil, it's none of your business.